Go ahead and be opening our Bibles up to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Last week was Easter, and we enjoyed our Easter service and the dinner afterward and all. I'm glad for everybody who came out to that. But we looked at the effects of the empty tomb last week. And Easter Sunday is not about rabbits and eggs. It's more than just another Christian holiday. It's a reminder to us that God so loved us that he gave his only begotten son, that God loved this world. He sent his son to die that we might live, and he raised again so that we might live with him. Mm-hmm. And so we're thankful for that. So we need to be careful that we don't become cold or indifferent to the things that God has done for us. Mm-hmm. And we saw that the cross and the empty tomb shows God's compassion, that he cares for us. That if he didn't, he wouldn't have come down. He wouldn't have done what he's done. It also confronts us. It confronts us about our sin because we tend to make light of our sin. But if it was serious enough that he had to pay the price that he did, it shows us that it was quite serious. Yes. It also confronts us about our unbelief. The cross and the empty tomb are irrefutable historic facts. Mm-hmm. And it also gives us confidence. It gives us confidence in his power. That if he is able to lay his life down and take it up again, there's nothing that we're going to come to in our life that he can't take care of. Gives us confidence in his payment, that we can look at his death and see how much he loved us. But the fact that he raised again the third day, that tells us that he is God, that he has accomplished what he said that what he set out to accomplish. And so we have confidence in his payment, and we have confidence in our future. Because he lives, we will live. And then the last thing we saw last week is that it should compel us to live for him. If he is willing to do that for us, then there's nothing that he can ask of us that's too much. It should compel us to continue in hardship, that in those days that he was in the ground, that all the disciples thought all hope was lost. They endured the difficulties, they endured the hardship, but on that third day, everything changed. And so sometimes we just need to see things through, just continue following him even in the darkness, and see what he will reveal at the end of it. And then it also should compel us to tell others about him. If we serve a risen Savior and one that wants to save all men, it should compel us to go and tell people about him. Yeah. If he's died for us, then we need to proclaim that to the world. So today we're getting back to our series from Egypt to the Promised Land. And last time we were in Exodus, we were looking at Moses and the burning bush. And Moses was asking God, what do you want from me? All right, you guys remember that?
Yeah.
It's been a few weeks ago. But anyway, from the very beginning, God wanted man to know him and wanted man to trust him. Whenever he created him in the garden, he put him in a perfect place, provided everything for him, and said, I just want you to trust me, just to obey me, just to follow me. Yeah. And then whenever the serpent came, whenever they laid their eyes on the forbidden fruit, they didn't trust him. Mm-hmm. They didn't follow him. They followed their heart. They followed their own way and rebelled against God. And that's where sin entered in. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, as the world got further and further from God, God would send men to call them back to God. And we see that with Noah as he preached 120 years while building the ark. And he was saying, there is a judgment coming, but God has provided a way to escape that judgment. And whosoever will may come. Mm-hmm. We know that only 8 people got on the ark, but there was room for plenty more. We see it with the prophets and even the judges, where God is constantly sending deliverance. He's sending people to preach and to proclaim deliverance, proclaim salvation is available. And that's what he did all the way through the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We can see that God chose Abraham to make into a nation that would be a light and a beacon to the world. That was the reason he chose Israel. It wasn't so that, you know, there'd be a special people that says God loves us and he doesn't love you. But instead, it was a people that God could show himself through. Right. They were to be that beacon, that lighthouse. Yeah. And so all the folks that we see as heroes in Scripture are men that further these purposes. Mm-hmm. If you think about it, because oftentimes we think about their individual acts, their individual feats, the great things that they do. We see them in their moments of triumph. We see Elijah on top of Mount Carmel as he is calling fire down from heaven. We see Noah as he is floating on the water in the boat while everybody else that had rejected God is facing judgment. We see, Moses as he is leading the people out of Egypt and how he looks so victorious in doing so, don't we? Mm-hmm. But in reality, what's going on is they are representing God to mankind.
Yeah.
And that they are bringing the news of God's deliverance. They are pointing people to God in all these actions. That is the entire purpose of it. And so all the judges, the kings, the prophets, the apostles, they were all men that brought deliverance and they glorified God. That was what they were doing. And so for us today, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, we're going to start down in verse number 13. And this is still Moses' conversation with God. God is calling Moses. He is telling him what he has for him to do. He's kind of laying out his plan before him. And Moses is kind of arguing with God, right? Mm-hmm. And we probably can relate to that. He's hesitant. He's fearful. And so anyway, we're going to read about that today. So let's look at Exodus 3, verses 13, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. It says, "And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them?" So Moses is starting off questions right off the bat, right?
Mm-hmm.
"And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and of the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites unto a land flowing with milk and honey. And they shall hearken unto thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. And ye shall say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. And now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when you go, ye shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians." Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you so much for your blessings, Lord. We thank you for a Sunday morning. We thank you for the ability that we have to come out to church and gather around your word. And Lord, we do thank you for your word that you've given us and for the truths that it contains, for the encouragement that we draw from it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help me today as I preach, Lord. I pray that the things I say would be a help and encouragement to your people, Lord, that you would use it, apply it to their lives. Lord, I just pray that you would fill me with your spirit and Lord, just allow me to preach with power, Lord. I pray that you'd just please be with all those who aren't here this morning, just people working, different things that's come up, Lord. I just pray that you would do a work in their hearts as well. And help us here in Longford Town to be a light and a witness, Lord, that people would come to know you, Lord. We desire to see people saved. And Lord, I just pray that you'd use us to that end. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. We do pray for these requests that's been mentioned here. Lord, we pray so much for Mary's daughter, Lord, with these treatments and all that's going on. And Lord, just for the ones that's trying to close on this house, Lord, I just pray your will be done with that. And Lord, that you'd be with Brian's business that he's trying to get launched. Lord, just guide and give him direction and wisdom in that. And Lord, just be with us here today as believers. Just help us, Lord, to serve you well. We love you and we praise you and we thank you in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so the world has many heroes, and we look at a lot of people in the Bible as heroes, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
But generally, whenever we think of the word heroes, we think of like superheroes, right?
Right.
Or maybe you guys are different than me, but I've never been big into like Marvel or DC. I've never really paid much attention to that. May have watched it. One Superman movie, that's about it. But for this world, a lot of things go back to this idea of a superhero, Superman, the Avengers and things. The ones that people stand in awe of, the ones that bring so much admiration and attention, how they're majestically posed as all the public looks on, almost worshipful of them, mm-hmm. right? We've seen those kind of pictures in movies, haven't we?
Right.
And it's like, fear not, good citizens, I'm here to save the day.
Right.
And that's kind of the idea that comes along with a lot of people whenever you say a hero. And so this type of hero is so appealing to us because we want to be the ones to save the day. We want admiration. And oftentimes we see Bible heroes in that way.
Mm-hmm.
We lift up Moses as if he's standing above everyone else and everyone is admiring him and he's just like Superman in the moment, right? Mm-hmm. And maybe I'm wrong in this. I don't know. Maybe you see things differently. But it seems that that's the way that a lot of people view Bible characters. And one of the problems with that is whenever we look at them as superheroes, that implies superpowers.
Right.
We see these people as being super spiritual, see them having things that we don't have, because that's the thing with superheroes, right? You've got super speed, you've got whatever it is. And we see Bible heroes of having super faith, of having super abilities in different areas. And then we come to people like Moses, and we actually get in, and this is one of the reasons I like Moses, but we get into Moses' story, and we see that he isn't Superman.
Right.
He isn't a hero in the sense that we think of. But there's something different about him that really the ones that we see in Scripture are just normal people that
yes.
serve an extraordinary God.
Yes.
The only super thing about them is their God. Abraham, Moses, David, and Paul, they didn't do it for their glory. They didn't do it to be seen of men. They didn't do it to say, hey, everybody, look at me.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, we even see that Peter had a little bit of that in him when he was following Jesus. But he became humbled over time and became a good reflection of Christ in the end. And there was a refining process that took place in that. And so they didn't do it for the glory. And as I said, they weren't much different from you and me. And in probably all of the cases you can find in the Bible, the heroes brought glory to God and they were bringing salvation to God's people. That's what made them special. So if you want to see what's special in God's plan, they are coming to people and saying, I know a way that you can be delivered. I know the one who can help you. I know that through me that God is going to be able to do something for you. And so they yielded themselves to the master's hand. What they were doing was not bringing glory to themselves. They were bringing glory to God.
Yeah.
They were vessels that God used, and that's what made them super.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's what Moses' story is all about, is how he, I guess he wrestled with God. I don't want to say that necessarily he surrendered, but he did.
Yeah.
And he allowed God to use him as flawed as he was.
Mm-hmm.
We don't like to call Bible characters flawed, do we? But they are, every one of them. Imperfect people. And as flawed as he was, he yielded himself to God and allowed God to work through him. And so today, God's not working through a nation, a king. He's not working through a prophet. He's working through his church and through the individuals that that church is comprised of. And so still the mission is the same, that the world might know him and might know his salvation. There's a world lost in sin, a world that doesn't know him, a world that is not familiar with him, and they need someone to tell them about him. They need someone that can show them the way. And so today I want us to look at God's call on Moses' life and understand that we still have the same call in our lives today. That we are meant to be God's mouthpiece. We are meant to be his representative into this world. We are meant to bring the good news, to bring the hope, to bring the glory that God deserves and that people need. And so just a few things that I want to look at today, and I'll keep it simple. I think I always do. But anyway, first thing that I see in this is that God wants us to be witnesses. Okay. In verse number 15 that we read, God tells Moses, thou shalt say, right? Or thus shalt thou say. And he's saying, whenever you go to the people of Israel, whenever you go to my people, I have some things I want you to tell them. So this is the idea of Moses being a mouthpiece, right? And then in verse number 18, God says, this is what I want you to tell Pharaoh. And so twice here, it's God coming to Moses and he's saying, I have a message for you to tell. I have something for you to proclaim. And here's what it is. And so he's not saying, I want you to go out and show them how great you are. It's not, I want you to go out and proclaim yourself to be something. I'm not wanting you to go out with these demonstrations and with arrogance and with pride and all. He says, I want you to go and to proclaim my news to these people. And so God called Moses to be his spokesman, to carry his message to Israel and his message to Egypt. We could say that he was carrying the message to the saved and the lost. God needs people to speak on his behalf, both to the Christian and to the unbeliever.
Yes.
Because both need to hear. We've got the wrong idea about what it means to be a Christian today. Many think that it is leveraging the power of God to our own benefit.
Mm-hmm.
You ever seen like all the books and podcasts that are coming out now? There's so much of that rubbish that's online, so much that's being produced right now that is making it as if the gospel and Christianity is all about us. It's lifting us up as if we are the hero and God is our sidekick. Is that a good analogy for it? He's just there to help us get things done. That God is our genie in the lamp. He is our spare tire in the boot of the car. He is whatever we need when we need it. We are interacting with God as a vending machine. We do what we're supposed to do, so he'll do what he's supposed to do. And we have all these expectations of God because it all revolves around us. We're in the spotlight. We are the hero of our story.
Yeah.
And that's how we see things. And so rather than seeing it as we're leveraging the power of God to our benefit, rather than thinking that it's about God making heaven come down to earth for us, because that's what people are after, peace and prosperity.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to follow Jesus and my life's going to fall into order. Everything's going to be great. My business is going to take off and my family is going to be taken care of. My children are going to be obedient and my future is just as bright as the sun. That's what people think that Christianity is about. But God did not come down to this earth to make heaven come down. See, whatever heaven came down to this earth, they killed it. Right?
Yeah.
Christianity is not about making all of your hopes and wishes and dreams come true.
Yeah.
Christianity is about making a way for us to know him.
Exactly.
Christianity is about him. And so the truth is that this world is the closest to hell that a child of God is ever going to be.
Mm-hmm.
So if you think there's going to be heaven on this earth, if you're a Christian, this is as close to hell as you'll ever be.
Yes.
But if you are not a child of God, this is the closest to heaven that you'll ever be.
Mm-hmm.
And so Jesus didn't come here to make this life great, but to make eternal life with him possible. That's why he came. And whenever we got saved, he leaves us here to tell others where to find him.
Right.
I've often said it would be great if the moment that you got saved, he'd just automatically take you up to heaven. I'm saved, I'm sealed, I'm delivered, and just take me up to heaven. I don't have to put up with this mess anymore. That would be wonderful. But that is not what he had planned. And so he left us here to be witnesses. Whenever Jesus was getting ready to ascend up to heaven, his disciples were around him and basically were saying, take us with you. And he says, no, I'm leaving you here for a purpose. I've got something for you to do down here. I want you to be my body on this earth. I want you to be the one that represents me on this earth. I want you to be carrying the good news to this world. I want people to come to know me because they know you. That's why he left us here. And so in verse number 16, we find that Moses' message is that God sees the mess that you're in. He knows Egypt is hard. He knows slavery or bondage is breaking men down. And he's doing something about it. He'll take you out of Egypt. Look at verse number 16. It says, go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. I know what's going on down there. I know the situation. I understand what it's like on the earth. But then whenever we come down to verse number 17, he says, I'm getting ready to do something about it. Okay? And so our message is to tell the broken and to the tell the bound that God sees them, that God cares about them, that he has made a way out, that the world is in a mess. And most people know that they're in a mess. People will try to boast of their good works, but deep down they know that before God, they come up short.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you think religion is so popular? They are trying to make a way to make themselves palatable to God because they know that they are not. And so they're trying by their religious activities and by their good works to try to make it to where God will accept them. That's what religion is about. But Christianity is about us knowing and realizing there is no way that we can be good enough, that all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and that the only way that we are acceptable before God is because of what he has done for us. Through faith and trust in him, we are able to be born again, to be saved, to be fitted for glory. It's because of what he's done. And so this world needs people that will say from experience, people who will say as a witness, I have placed my faith in him and he has delivered me. Mm-hmm. They need people to say, I know where salvation comes.
Yeah.
So he wants us to be witnesses that God is going to lead us out, that God has a way of salvation. While we're down here, life's not going to be perfect, but I guarantee it's going to be better with Jesus in it. And as I look around, I see a lot of people who are lost and struggling and everything, and I'm glad that I don't know how people do it without Jesus. I don't know how people live in this world, go through the chaos, go through the hurt and the pain and the trials and heartaches. I don't know how they do it without the Lord.
Mm-mm.
And so I guarantee you it's better with Jesus in it. But down in verse number 17, he tells them that God's got a better place for them. It says, I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt, unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, or the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. He says, I see the shape that you're in, but I've got something better planned for you. And so he's got a better place, a land of milk and honey. He's not just leading them out of something, saying, okay, you're outside of the outside of Egypt, you're outside of the suffering, you're out in the wilderness, good luck from here. I know I've used that illustration in the past. But he is saying, I'm not just leading you out, I'm going to lead you in. He doesn't save us and then abandon us, but he says, I want you to continue following me and allow me to shape your life and guide it and make something out of it. It's often been equated that the promised land flowing with milk and honey is heaven, and I don't believe that's accurate because there's giants and there's battles and there's fights and all those things in the promised land.
Yeah.
But he's leading them to a good place, and the battles and the fights and the troubles that we face going toward that place of milk and honey, of going toward that place of victory, all those battles are worth fighting because of where we end up at and who we're fighting them with. Because he is going with us. He's leading us along the way. You think about it whenever they go to the promised land, they stand at Kadesh Barnea, they look over, they see the giants in the land, the fortified cities, and they said, we're afraid to go because we can't conquer this. And so they end up wandering the wilderness for 40 years because they didn't trust God. 40 years later, they go into that promised land, that land flowing with milk and honey, that good land, and God gives them victory. He protects them in the battles. He keeps the enemy from killing them. He runs them out. It says even the enemy, he drives out with hornets, and he sends bees and all those things to run out their enemies. Okay? And so God was able to take care of their enemies. He was able to give them that good land, but it was a matter of them walking with him for it. And so he's telling Moses, I need you to go and proclaim this news to these people. Not just that God's going to lead them out of their captivity, but he's going to lead them into somewhere good. And he's going to be with them throughout the entire process. Got a good distraction over here. Marching against all this petrol shortage and stuff. Anyway. Back to what we were saying. He's leading them, not just leading them out of something, but he's leading them into something new. And so we're speaking for a God to the sinner and to the saint. We're letting people know that God has something better for them. To the sinner who has no hope, no future, the one that's struggling, the one that is oppressed, we say God will deliver you. To the saint that is growing in their walk with God, we need people who have had some experience, some people who have walked a few miles, if you will, that can say God is leading you somewhere good. If you'll just trust him, he knows what he's doing, and there is milk and honey ahead.
Mm-hmm.
And I appreciate so much some of the great Christian people that God has put in our lives. We're going to see some of them this coming week, of people who have, you know, fought the good fight and they've kept
yes.
the faith
yeah.
that are finishing strong. There's a couple that we are supposed to be having lunch with this coming week that we have known basically all of our lives. And they have just been faithful their entire lives. And they've still got such a sweet, encouraging spirit.
Yeah.
And they're the ones that are proclaiming to the believers and saying, there is a land of milk and honey.
Yeah.
There is a sweet place that God wants to lead you if you'll follow him.
Right.
And so God needs you to be a witness and tell people what he's brought you out of, the battles that he has led you through,
mm-hmm.
and the good places that he is leading you to. Yes, we're going to be proclaiming heaven. We're going to talk about that land that he's got prepared for us. But he's also working in us and with us while we're here.
Right.
And he needs us to be witnesses for that. The second thing we see here is that God empowers our witness. Because this idea of being a witness, of proclaiming God's goodness in this world, can be a bit daunting, can't it? But it is God that empowers the witness. In chapter 4 and verse number 1, it says, "And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Can you relate to that?
Yeah.
Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody's listening. And so Moses immediately responds, as we do to such a great calling, "They're not going to believe me. They probably don't even want to listen." And definitely in the place that we live in, that's something that we can relate to, isn't it?
Yeah.
And on a morning where, you know, we're so sparse, right? It's like, hey, nobody wants to hear. Nobody wants to listen. But we still have a calling.
Yeah.
We still have a message.
Yeah.
And it's up to God to empower our witness.
Right.
And so, I can definitely relate to this idea of Moses whenever he says, "But God, I don't have what it takes. God, they don't want to hear me. God, they don't want to listen to me." And it's easy to think in the place that we live that no one wants to hear and no one wants what we have to say. They have their own beliefs, right? And most are taught not to even entertain anything else. We look at the people around us. They are satisfied where they're at. They do not want to hear what we have to say. And oftentimes it even keeps me quiet. The truth, however, is that we aren't responsible for how the seed grows. We're simply responsible for planting it, right? Jesus told the parable of the sown seed. It says that some of the seed falls by the wayside. Some of it falls in hard places. Some of it falls on fertile ground. And so it brings up different results, right? But our calling isn't to make the seed grow. Is to plant the seed.
Right.
We broadcast, we proclaim, we are the mouthpiece. And God is responsible for their heart. And so he is able to empower our witnesses. We can plant the seed, but we can't soften a heart. But we know that God can.
Yes.
In chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, it says, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go away empty." He presents two different ways here that he is going to work in the hearts of the Egyptian people. That God says, "I'm going to take it upon myself. I'm going to make a difference in the people that you're dealing with. I'm going to make them willing to hear." It can be through gently softening and drawing, right? We see here in verse number 21, "I'm going to give this people, or give the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. I'm going to soften their hearts. I'm going to bend their hearts toward it."
Yeah.
But back in verse number 20, he says, "I'm going to bring hardships into them. I'm going to bring difficulties their way. I'm going to bring things into their life that is going to open their eyes and open their hearts and make them willing to hear." And so one is a harsh and one is a gentle way that God deals in people's lives to make them receptive to the gospel.
Right.
And God being the master technician, if you will, he is the one that knows which way to work in people's lives.
Yes.
We plant the seed, but he is the one that is breaking up the soil.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes he comes in with a jackhammer.
Yeah.
And sometimes he just comes in and just needs it gently with his hands. And so it can be through gently softening or drawing, or it can be through trials and troubles and pain that God causes a person to be receptive to what God wants us to proclaim. God prepares the hearts. God does a work in the hearts. And I've seen both ways in people's lives.
Mm-hmm.
We can think of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter number 8.
Mm-hmm.
That was the example of the heart being bent toward God.
Right.
We don't find that the Ethiopian eunuch faced hardship and difficulty and he was down at the bottom, you know, hit rock bottom, and he was looking toward God. But no, he had an interest. He had a desire. He was searching for God, and God brought someone to be a mouthpiece to him.
Yeah.
And Philip came and proclaimed the gospel to him. But then in the next chapter, in Acts chapter 9, we have Saul of Tarsus.
Yes.
And God brought the jackhammer in.
Right.
Light shone from heaven. He was blinded. He "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kill." He brought hardship on that guy.
Yes.
And he had to blind him to open his eyes.
Mm-hmm.
And now that might have been a temporary thing. But just looking at it from that perspective, God works in ways that we have no clue.
Yes.
God's working behind the scenes. He's working in softening people's hearts. He may be allowing them to go through trials and troubles to draw them to himself.
Right.
Or he may be gently molding and shaping their hearts to bring them to himself.
Mm-hmm.
But either way, he is working and empowering our witness so that whenever we come to the place where we have the opportunity to speak life into someone, we have the opportunity to speak truth to someone, when we have the opportunity to be God's mouthpiece, God has already done the groundwork to prepare it so that they can receive the seed and bring about benefit.
Yes.
It is God that does that. And we just have a part. See, God's not our sidekick, we're his.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Yeah.
But it's not just about what they experience that empowers our witness. Because if we skip ahead to Acts chapter number 4, I want to go ahead and read several verses here, starting with verse number 2. It says, "And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they might believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and whenever he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again, and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken unto the voice of the first sign, that they will believe in the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, thou shalt take of the water of the river and pour it upon dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land." God gave Moses three signs, three visible things to get people's attention. Okay? And I'm not saying that God's going to give us magic tricks to do.
Right.
That's not what I'm saying in this. But think about these signs that God gave Moses. The rod that turned into a serpent, how did Moses respond to that? He was fearful. He fled from it, right? And then what do you think went through Moses' head whenever he put his hand in his garment and he pulled it out and it was leprous? Leprosy was a death sentence.
Yes.
That would have been Moses probably about flipped out whenever he saw leprosy on his skin. And then whenever he poured blood out, blood in the body is a picture of life, right?
Right.
I like to keep my blood inside.
Yeah.
Okay? There, Sarah had an experience yesterday. She let a little bit of blood outside. She likes to keep it inside, okay? Blood in the body is a good thing. Blood out of the body is a bad thing, okay? And it is a symbol of death. We have the idea of bloodshed, right?
Yeah.
The shedding of blood, that is a negative thing. You say, well, what does this have to do with anything? It is in the things that scare us and overwhelm us that God is able to show his power in the Christian life.
Yes, of course.
God said, I'm going to let you face a serpent, something that is a source of fear,
mm-hmm.
a source of discomfort, something that you don't want to have in your life, a serpent. I'm going to put that in your life
mm-hmm.
to demonstrate my power to the people around you. Leprosy, sign of death, something that is, you know, uncontrollable disease. I'm going to allow this in your life to get people's attention.
Yeah.
A little bit of bloodshed, a little bit of death, a little bit of difficulty. And God says, I'm going to allow these things to come upon you so that it gets people's attention, softens their heart, empowers your witness, and allows you to be able to minister to the people that I desire for you to minister to.
Right.
See, it's not just the things that God brings into the lives of the people that we are witnessing to. It's usually the things that we are going through ourselves
mm-hmm.
that God uses to get people's attention. Because whenever people see you going through difficulties, when they see you going through hardship, when they see the things that are meant to destroy you actually drawing you closer to your God, and they see God working through you in those situations, that makes them willing to listen. Whenever you survive a few storms, they're going to come and see why your house doesn't fall. Luke chapter number 6, verse 48 talks about the house that is built upon the rock and how the storms come and they beat against it. Whenever the storms come against you and your house doesn't fall, people want to know how you stand. And God uses that to empower your witness. And so whenever the world watches you live through what they expect to destroy you, they're going to listen to what you have to say. Whenever you stand through the storm, they're going to want to know your foundation. Mm-hmm. And you can tell them it is because of Christ. It is because of what God is doing in me. It's because of him that I can face the difficulties, face the hardship. It's because of him the serpent doesn't kill me, the leprosy doesn't take me, the blood doesn't scare me. Because of him, I can face these things.
Right.
And then they say, I want to know that God.
Mm-hmm.
And they're encouraged to trust in that God. The third thing we see here is that God is patient in the process. In Exodus chapter 4, verse number 14, it says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. What God is saying here, he says, I'm going to give you these signs. I'm telling you how things are going to work out. I'm saying what I'm doing in this, what I'm accomplishing in all this. And, you know, you've got the rod, you've got the water turning into blood, you've got the sign of the leprosy. You've got all of these things that I give you. And then Moses says, I can't speak well. How am I supposed to be a mouthpiece when I can't even talk right? No one's going to listen to me. And God says, have you not been hearing what I'm saying? Have you not seen anything that I've done yet? I know what I'm doing. Trust me.
Mm-hmm.
And it says that the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. I wonder how often God's anger has been kindled against me. I can imagine he's gotten tired of me several times. I've lost track of the times as a father, okay? That, you know, with Melody, I tell her something simple. She gets upset. She gets afraid. She gets nervous about something, gets frustrated. And I try to talk to her. I try to reason with her. I start telling her things, and she doesn't believe any of it.
Mm-hmm.
Tuesday night, Les went out with Anne-Marie over to the one show. And Melody the whole time, where's mom? Mom's not coming back. She's gone forever. And I told her, no, she just went to a show with Anne-Marie. She just out for a while. She'll be back by bedtime. Then we were doing devotions without mom. That doesn't ever happen. She's like, I told you, mom's not coming back. I'm like, yeah, she is. We're just doing this before she comes back so we can go straight to bed because mom's coming home late. And it didn't matter how many times I reassured her, and it doesn't matter how many times I've been right. I can reason, I can plead, but still she's troubled.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we're often the same way with God. I'm sure it's irritating.
Oh, absolutely.
God's up there like, how many times have I come through for you? How many times have I taken care of you? Look at all the things I did, and here you are worried, you're stressed, you're upset. And yet he's patient.
Mm-hmm.
Because I would think of it, you know, in verse 14, the anger of the Lord is kindled against Moses, strike him dead.
Right.
Move to the next guy. Surely there's someone else. God, find someone who actually believes you. Forget Moses. Move on to the next guy. But God is patient. He waited from the fall and through the flood and through Abraham and through 400 years in Egypt. He waited an additional 40 years for Moses to learn how to be a shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And then through all of Moses' excuses and all of his complaints and everything, and God was just patient with it. And whenever Moses doubted and feared, he didn't cast him aside. As I said, I would have moved on to the next guy, but instead, God continued and he made allowances for him. He says, okay, you're struggling. You're having trouble with this. How about I send you something like that you don't even need, but I'm going to just send you this to comfort you.
Mm-hmm.
Because Aaron for Moses was kind of, it was an unneeded support.
Yeah.
I'm going to use Melody while she's young enough to not get upset about it. But like Melody, she's got like a little stuffed animal. It's her little comfort chum. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
She feels more secure with that, even though that has no ability to help her. That was Aaron.
Yeah.
That makes sense?
Yeah. And
so Elijah had his season of depression. David had his times of doubt and even a fall into sin. Peter said stupid things and even denied the Lord, yet Jesus still gently dealt with him and brought him along.
Yes.
And so if you think that there is no place in God's plan, if you think there's nothing that he can do with you, even if you're not that interested in being a part of it, God doesn't give up easily.
Yeah.
He doesn't discard quickly.
Mm-hmm.
Continues working. Whenever the Lord called me to preach, I argued with him for a long time. There was over a year probably that I said, no, God, you got the wrong guy.
Mm-hmm.
I can't stand in front of people. I can't speak before people. I'm more than happy to, you know, I'll do the maintenance around the church. I'll even teach a class or something. I can't preach. And I ran from it for a long time. And it got to the place where I was fearful. I'm like, if I keep telling God no, God's going to move on. He's going to say, I'm done with you. He's going to wash my hands up, or he's going to wash his hands of me. I'm never going to hear from him again.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what finally pushed me to surrender. But see, God is patient. And I don't know how quickly he would have just washed his hands and moved on, but it wasn't a year.
Right.
I feared that he would say, forget it and pass me by, but he is patient with me. Last thing I want us to look at here is that God brings results. God brings results. I said early on that it's not our responsibility to make the seed grow, just to plant it. And so God told Moses that he was going to bring them out. He told him that Pharaoh was going to say no, but God was going to change his mind. He told him that Israel would defeat the Canaanites. They would possess the land. And God made all of these things happen just like he said he would. So the entire time God's telling Moses, this is what's going to happen, Moses is like, it's never going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
And it happened. Still the same way with us today. All the things we question and we fear and we argue with God about, God is faithful. God makes things happen. He is more than capable. And so God did all the things that he told Moses that he would do, and he did them through him. He took Moses and he said, and Moses is like, I don't think this is going to work. It's going to work. I don't think it's going to work. It's going to work. And it worked.
Right.
And so we talked about being God's mouthpiece, and it's about placing ourselves in his hand.
Mm-hmm.
It's about saying, okay, God, I have no idea how you're going to make this happen. I know I can't make it happen, but I'd like for you to use me to make it happen. Right? We're instruments. He's the musician. And he knows where to push the pressure. He knows how hard to blow. He knows how to pluck the strings to get this music out of us that he needs. He's given us a message, victory over sin and a hope for the future. He's given us power both by preparing hearts and working in lives. He's been patient in dealing with the lost and also in dealing with his own children.
Yes.
In the end, one plants, another waters, but God gives the increase. And so he's going to bring results in your life. And he's going to bring results whenever you engage in his mission. It may not be in the way that you want, as quickly as you want, but he knows what he's doing and he'll do the right thing. And so the question comes, are you the hero in your story? Are you the hero in your story? Because if it all depends on you,
right.
Or is God the hero? You can't save the world, but he can. And you can point the world to him. So my final question, do you know him? Is he your savior? Is he your hero? It's often been illustrated, he is the sun and we are the moon. We merely reflect his light. Do you know him? Is he your hero? And if so, can he use you as a mouthpiece so others can know him? I would love for people to come to know him because they know me. I would love for him to use me in that way. And he wants to use you in the same way. So let's go to Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Just thank you for your blessings. And we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you for all the great examples in Scripture, Lord, of normal people, average people that you use to do extraordinary things. Lord, we thank you for this example, Lord, of Moses and how you gave him the words to speak. You laid out the map for what he was to do, and you made it happen. And you made it clear that it wasn't because of him, but it was because of you. And Lord, just help us as Christians, Lord, to allow you to do in our lives and through our lives what you would have us to. I pray, Lord, that we could be witnesses, Lord, that you would empower our witnesses, that Lord, you just continue being patient with us, Lord, as we stumble and we struggle along. And Lord, we just want to see results. We want to see you do what only you can do. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of people here today. Lord, if there's any here that don't know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would call upon you, Lord. Lord, they don't have to save themselves. They don't have to be the hero. You're the only hero and the only one we need. And Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do and all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.